are just moments when you wish you could clap in church, don't you? It just felt like that's what the proper response was there. I'm very proud to be the father of two sons and very proud of my sons, but I was always disappointed that I didn't get to be the father of a daughter. And I never really understood why God didn't see fit to do that until I had two granddaughters. I would have been hopeless. I just would not have been a good parent. So God knew what he was doing by arranging it in a different way. Thank you, Chris, for sharing that with us so very much. There's many of you are familiar with the James Bond franchise of movies. It goes back almost 60 years. That's a very long time. And probably even those who've looked at it historically rather than as a life experience know that at first, there was Sean Connery, who was playing James Bond in five or six movies, I don't know. And then next, there was Roger Moore. There's one person in between, but Roger Moore becomes the new James Bond. And so there's a lot of controversy over who is the best James Bond. And that goes on for 20 years or so. People debate that. And, of course, that debate continues. But what I'd like to share with you is, at one point in time, Roger Moore, when he was playing James Bond, had small children, and they were at a social occasion, and one of the guests at the occasion was Sean Connery. And his children were thrilled to see Sean Connery, and they came running over to Roger Moore and said, "Daddy, Daddy, look, it's the real James Bond." Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." We're not supposed to think of ourselves more highly than we ought. And I believe probably God put people in our families who help us do that. You know, they remind us of who we really are, you know, and the kind of things that are actually going on in our lives. Philippians 2:3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves." Such a powerful verse in this sequence of verses. And as I mentioned when I first started this series, when I read these passages, I have a tendency to think of women. And yet when I especially look at this third verse, I have to ask myself, is that fair? Yeah, we see a lot of humility in the women that we know and the women that serve and do so many powerful and wonderful and important things. And we have a tendency to sometimes kind of divide that into a gender issue and say, well, that's what the women do because they're gifted in that area. And is that really accurate? Or is it that they are just being more spiritual than the other gender? And that becomes an important question. This passage is not written for women. This passage is written for everybody. We all have a responsibility to show humility. It's good that we have examples, and it's good that we can recognize those examples, and it's good that we can respond to the leadership that we see portrayed before us in so many positive situations. But it's something serious that we have to look at and examine and look at our own lives to make sure that we're walking the path that God intends for us to walk. The biblical story I'd like to share with you today is from 1 Samuel chapter 25. The woman in that story is a woman by the name of Abigail. You may be familiar with this story. It's not a real popular Bible story, and the reason is it's a long and convoluted story. And so sometimes it isn't told simply, and so I may mess it up, but I'll try not to do that. If you go into the early verses of 1 Samuel chapter 25, it says, "A man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband was surly and mean. in his dealings. He was a Calebite. I don't know why it mentions the Calebite, if that's supposed to give you an understanding of why he behaves as he does, or if that's just some information about his genealogy. But these two people in this marriage are contrasted very quickly here. This woman is intelligent and beautiful. And we'll see as you go through the story that those aren't her only qualities. Her husband is mean and surly, selfish, anger prone, all kinds of different things that you could say about him. This happens at a time when David is a fugitive. And David has kind of a little army, a mini army, if you want to look at it that way. And in this part of Israel, he's kind of been keeping the peace and maintaining law and order. Remember that the social situations in their time and the social organizations and bureaucracies weren't those of our time. And so David's just kind of taking his responsibility to keep everything in hand. And so at sheep shearing time, he sends people to Nabal and says, you know, we've kept all your flocks and herds safe. We've kept all your people safe. It would be a good idea for you maybe to share during this time of celebration. And Nabal's like, who is this David? You know, nobody's appointed him king of anything. Show me the contract where I'm responsible for paying for this service that he somehow thinks that he's delivered to me. And so the guys go back and tell David that, and David is like, literally, he says, strap on your spears, you know, strap on your knives, strap on your swords. We're going to go down there and we're going to do away with Nabal and his family. Each one of you strap on your sword. Well, Abigail's missed this whole interaction. She hadn't been part of this at all. And so some of the people who work for her come to her and say, you might want to know that David's made an overture and Nabal responded very harshly, and we're really concerned about how this is going to come out. And she takes it upon herself to intervene and to try and make this a better situation than it is. She takes this awesome amount of food, and I'm not going to look at all of those different elements that she takes, but a number of things, including I said I wasn't going to do this. 5 dressed sheep. That gives you an idea of the kind of resources and the kind of things she was taking there. She takes this to David. And she, when she encounters David, she says in verse 25, pay no attention, my lord, to that wicked man Nabal. He is just like his name. His name means fool, and folly goes with him. And as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my Lord sent. And now, my Lord, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, since the Lord has kept you from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands, may your enemies who are intent on harming you be like my Lord Nabal. She adopts a very humble approach with David. She knows that David could harm her. She knows that David could harm her family or could harm her household. And so she takes his food and she says to David, don't do this. And the argument that she makes is, someday you're going to regret this. And she goes on to say in the chapter, there's going to be a time when you're going to be king. And you'll look back on this and it could have been this moment of bloodshed. And instead, you have an opportunity to change things in that circumstance. And David acknowledges that. He says, yeah, I thank you for intervening. I thank you for slowing me down. I thank you for what you've done at this place. Tragedy is averted. Of course, later on, Nabal kind of figures out what's going on. It scares him almost literally to death because a few days from then, he actually does die. And Abigail's left a widow. What does David do? He marries her. He decides she's going to be his wife. He's so impressed with the person that she is and the way she's handled this situation. It's a beautiful example of somebody who's willing to be humble in order to divert disaster. And I'm afraid that sometimes a lot of our women have been so trained and so exposed to male anger, they've kind of fallen into that role and into that pattern. Not that it's wrong, it's a good thing, but it is a sad thing when we start looking and expecting a particular gender to respond in a certain way, instead of understanding that the responsibility is there on everybody. We all have the responsibility to be humble. In Matthew chapter 23, verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." Now, if you look around in the world, what do you see? Well, you see the exact opposite of that. Everybody's trying to, not everybody, most people are trying to exalt themselves. Most people are trying to get attention, to get more followers on their Instagram account or whatever it is, because they're trying to seek attention and all these kind of things. It has profit, even a financial profit in some circumstances. And so it seems like there's a competition out there to get to the top of everything. Exalt me, lift me up, make me popular, make me the person that everybody wants to hear, or make me the person who influences all these other people. And then we come along and find this passage and it says, oh, wait a second. Instead of exalting yourself, humble yourself. And in our world, certainly in our financial world, people look around and say, that's not going to work. And a lot of people just leave that and go completely away from it. The scary part, though, is the way it's worded here. Because it says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. Does it mean that God's going to take it upon himself to work that out? I think so. And I think if we're all about self-promotion, if we're all about me, if we're all about getting everything that we can get, and we're not really concerned about other people, that really can have a very marked turn in our place and in our lives and in the way we literally respond to others. I think if you had to look at it, it's all about escalation and de-escalation. The thing that Abigail did, she looked out there and she said, oh, this situation is getting bad. You know, my husband is mad and he's armed and dangerous. David is mad. He's got a whole army of armed and dangerous people. What do I need to do? And she said, I want to de-escalate what's going on. And the way she did that was through her own humility. And we see that that pattern works. We know that when things start to ramp up, when the emotions start to increase, when the conflict starts to grow, the way we can most easily, most effectively intervene in that is to pour some humility into that. The problem is we often don't want to because we get kind of emotionally involved too. Now, I think it's fairly easy to be humble in moments that don't really matter. You know, somebody maybe has taken the credit for something that you really don't care about, and so if they do that, and you say, oh, go ahead, you know, you first. It's no big deal. But then there are those moments when it really does matter because it's about something we've done or something we've accomplished or some part of our own ego or some attack that somebody is rendering on us. And the thing we want to do is we want to escalate it. We want to step up. We want to try to make it straight. And instead, we're invited to choose to be humble in that moment because, as we know, that's really, really challenging and difficult to do. Jesus said to the Pharisees, they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. And you read that and you think, you know, that doesn't really relate to, we don't really relate to that much anymore. You know, when's the last time you went to a banquet and you were worried about where you were going to be seated? You know, well, I'd be at the head table. I sure hope that I'm at the table down front. You know, I don't know about you, but that's not something that I give a whole lot of thought to. I don't go to that many kind of occasions. This was a big deal for the Pharisees. And I was really, as I was preparing for this lesson, I was thinking, you know, that's just not something that people worry about today. And then I saw the Lakers playoff game and all the important people sitting courtside at the NBA playoffs. I don't know what it costs to get a seat there. I don't know what power it takes to be in the as a celebrity in the Lakers game. But then it was like, okay, there's the chief seats. I was just missing that. Things that are a part of our culture that trap us into wanting to have this or wanting to be that or wanting to have just some semblance of what's taking place there. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. No gender, just an instruction. We have to put ourselves secondary at times. And we do that in responding to Christ. I've shared this story with you before, but I'll share it again. Terry and I vacationed at a resort that we enjoy very much down in Yucatan. And one of the things that they do there, or they used to do, they don't do it anymore, was they had a popcorn machine in the lobby, and so you could just get you a basket of popcorn, and that was something that we enjoyed doing, taking it to our room, and we went up to the room at night. We like popcorn, but more importantly, it was something to feed the birds the next morning, because the birds had this routine that I just was often fascinated with. I've actually recorded this and could show it to you this morning, but I don't know how to do that technically. We were up on like the fourth or fifth floor, open the sliding glass doors and dump some popcorn out on the balcony. And what will happen within about a minute is one of the strong, fully grown male grackles will come and light onto the balcony and begin to pronounce that he is now the owner of this popcorn. You know, he'll make all kinds of weird noises. He'll strut around. He's just the king of everything because this pile of popcorn belongs to him. And then within a minute, another strong male will come and say, no, this is not your popcorn, you know. And they'll get into a tussle with each other. And they'll be pushing and talking and doing all this kind of stuff. And sometimes maybe another couple of three males will even enter into that. But the fascinating thing about the whole deal is, while these males are fighting about who owns the popcorn, the females and the young males come and eat the popcorn. And ultimately, it gets to the place where there's no popcorn. It's just a fight. They're just fighting over something that's not there anymore. And every time I see that, it's like, boy, is there anything that comes out of our world that reminds me more of the way we behave sometimes? God asks us to be humble. And sometimes we say, Lord, you're asking an awful lot of us. Philippians 2:8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on cross. God can ask us anything because of what he's done for us, the sacrifice that he's made for us. Passage from Proverbs. Proverbs 22, verse 4 says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. And that's what I wanted to end with this morning. We sometimes look at humility and we say, that's the down position. That's the thing I don't want to do. Okay, maybe because I want to do what God wants me to do, I'll force myself to do it, although I don't think it's a good idea. And this passage looks at it differently. It says, wait a second. If you fear God, then you're going to be humble. And there's a payment for that. The wages are riches, honor, and life. It's not an empty thing. It's not a thing that has no promise for us. It's a thing that brings positive things back into our lives. It's not about weakness. It truly, truly is about the ultimate strength that comes to us through God. Would you pray with me? Dear God, our Father in heaven, we thank you that your word leads us to the path that makes life the best that it can be. Father, we pray that as you advise us to be humble people, that we can accept that we can understand that. We can understand not only is it powerful in our relationships and the ways we connect with each other, but it is powerful in the ways that you work the promises that you deliver in our lives. Dear Lord, we thank you for the love that you have for us. We thank you for the sacrifice that your Son made for us. And Father, we know that as he humbled himself, that we can humble ourselves in order to try to be more like what it is that you would have us be. Please forgive us of our many mistakes. We pray this through your precious Son. Amen. This morning, the invitation of Jesus is extended. If you need to respond to that, we encourage you to do that while we stand and sing this song of encouragement together.